I didn't go there, and I ain't going back. I highly recommend it. And there are a lot of good schools. You know, you guys today have a lot more opportunities of schools than we had when we came through. There's a lot of good schools and fundamental schools and Bible colleges and liberal arts colleges that stand for something. And that you all take advantage of that. I encourage you to visit schools. And, of course, you can go visit Crown there in Powell. And you would enjoy. They do everything first class. And Brother Sexton's a dear friend. And I've known him for, well, a lot of years. And again, thank you for letting me come. So good to see many of you and to make some new friends and see some old friends again. And it's been a good day, hasn't it? And you folk from here at Victory, thank you for giving your day and more than just today. And let's give them a nice hand for hosting this, would you? And I know, brother, when you attempt anything that has to have teamwork, then there's always, you know, things that can go wrong and skip, and this happened, the skit's been good. Preacher, I'm trying to talk Aaron into let him out of Bible school so he can come do these at our youth conference. And he didn't think much about it, but anyway. And I love him, and that's a lot of work in that. Aaron and I were talking, you know, here we go. And we'll just leave her down. I can see it better there, actually, you know. Because I don't have to wear my glasses to see it. Anyway. But when you get a certain age, if it's not the right distance, you got to have these things on. And that's the right distance now. I can see it. The Lord knows. But I worry about skits at conference more than I do the preaching. Because if skits aren't right, boy, it makes the whole thing sour. And the skits have been great. All of you in part in that. The food was wonderful. And there's so much that you don't see that goes on just, you say, Brother Tim, just a day. A lot goes on, and I appreciate the church here and putting that on, and I hope this will become an annual thing. I noticed there's a date for next year already, and I hope you'll just mark her down and plan and invite your friends and others, and I'd love to see this build and filled, and there's a need for it, and the cause of Christ is worthy. Get your Bibles now one last time. I know it's late. How many are tired? Good. You better be. And we'll not be long, I promise. Well, I say I promise. My plane doesn't leave until 9:55, so I got all night. I have anywhere to go. I ain't going to stare around and clean up, I can tell you that. No. But I asked Aaron a while ago, I said, where are we going to go eat at when we're done? He said, I don't know. I said, look, if you take me out to eat, I can get you out of cleaning. And he said, yeah, but it won't get done right. You know. So anyway, I was trying to get him out of that one. But anyhow, we'll try to keep aware of the time. I know it's been a long day for some of you, and I appreciate you. Again, thank you for coming and letting me be part of this. Well, Aaron preached my sermon a while ago, and you'll see when I read the text, I ain't changing. I'm stubborn. And I was preaching, Preacher Brother Crichton, this probably happened to you. I was preaching with John Getch over in New Kensington with Brother Skelly. And I was preaching the early service, and Dr. Getz was preaching the late service. And while I was preaching the first service, he was in a Sunday school class. So he comes in after the first service to preach the second service, walked up to me and said, did you preach on Mephibosheth? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's my text. I said, I went first. And he preached on it again. But different message. And it won't be exactly what Brother Aaron talked about. I told him, I said, it's a different, you know, have you ever noticed the Bible's that way? You can read the same verse, and you can get 100 different ideas out of it. That's because it's not ordinary. This is not just a textbook. Some of you go to Christian school, maybe, and you have to have a Bible class, and you guys in school, if you're not careful, this becomes like not like a literature book, but it becomes like a textbook. But you know, this book is alive, and it's living, and it's valuable, and it's profitable. And the closest thing you have to Jesus Christ in this world is this book. The Word was made flesh. So it's okay if you want to hug your Bible every now and then. My youth pastor used to say, if you want to kiss it, it's okay. It's the closest thing you have to Jesus. And I promise you, you show me a teenager who's not right with his Bible, I'll show you one that's not right with anything else. You're as close to God as you are to this Word So it's all good, all right? But we're going to start, and we're going to read, I'm going to read one, maybe two verses. Galatians chapter 5. I want to start with verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verse number 7 for our text. Look at verse 1, Galatians 5. Now, look at me real quick before I read. A lot of you know the story of the book of Galatians. You know the background of the church. The Apostle Paul had founded this church. He had won these people to Christ. He had blood, sweat, and tears. He had given everything he could to these people. He had spent a lot of time with them. And as soon as he left, these false teachers, they were called Judaizers, who came in after him that said, okay, look, it's great that you're saved, but if you want to stay that way, you got to do this and do that and keep the law and the feast and the holy days and the diet and all that, which is, it's not right. It's adding works to grace and just messed up everything that Paul had done. So he writes this letter back to them trying to fix the problem. And so with that in mind, look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yoke of bondage refers to the law, the old lifestyle that the Jews were brought up in. That Peter said in Acts 15, nobody can keep it. Let's don't put ourselves under bondage again by saying that we've got to keep a list of rules. Could I just say this? This is not the message, but Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. I think sometimes we're not careful. We give the impression that you're a good Christian if you don't do certain things. That's not true. I mean, I can stand here and I can honestly say that I've never tasted alcohol. And I'm thankful for that. But that doesn't make me a good Christian. I've never had a cigarette in my mouth. I can honestly say that. But that doesn't make me a good Christian. I went to public school. I never went to the high school proms. But that doesn't make me a good Christian. I've never been immoral with anybody. I was pure the day I got married. But that doesn't make me a good Christian. You see, it's a two-sided coin. I'm to be separated from the world unto the Lord. Tell me what you're doing that's for the Lord, and we'll decide whether you're a good Christian or not. So it's not a list of rules. It's a relationship. Christianity is knowing Christ. It's developing a love relationship with Jesus, just like one day some of you will with a man or a woman that God puts in your life, and some of you husbands and wives, I trust, still have one of those. And a relationship, I slipped back a while ago and called my wife to see how she's doing and see if she remembered I wasn't there today. And she was asleep when I left and will probably be asleep when I get home, so I just let her remember I'm still around. He says, "You," in verse number 1, he said, I want you to stand. Stand in the liberty. Being saved is freedom, brother. I'm not tied to the ball and chain of having to do a list of things to please anybody. I'm free. Now, that doesn't mean I'm free to sin. Doesn't mean I'm free to live any way I want to. You see, the deal is, you know, I'm faithful to my wife not because, well, I guess I have to. I'm a preacher. I'm faithful to my wife because I love her. And I don't want to be unfaithful to her. And see, that's the thing that is with Christ. I try to be faithful not because, oh boy, if I'm not, he's going to smack me. No, I'm faithful to him because I love him. And that's the relationship you've got to develop. Jump down to verse 7. Look at the text today. Verse 7, with verse 1 in mind, he says, ye did run well. Can we say those words out loud? Say them with me. Ready? Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said in verse 1, he said, I want you to stand fast in the liberty that Christ set you free. And don't get netted again, put in a bind by the yoke of bondage. Then he asked the question, who hindered you? You used to run well. What's going on? You see, Paul's writing to people he cared a great deal about and people who had been sucked back into that lifestyle of rules and regulations. So this afternoon, just for a little while before we go, I want to speak on the subject, ye did run well. Father, bless now our time. I know we're tired, but I pray, Lord, for the next few moments that you'd give me the undivided attention of everyone in this room. Again, I ask you to empty me of self, fill me with the Holy Spirit, forgive me of sin that would hinder that happening. And Lord, capture the minds and the hearts of these young people and these adults. And may we walk away from here with an understanding that it's possible for those of us that have had our minds enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, been saved by the grace of God, to backslide on our relationship and go back and help us to see the cause and the danger of it and how to fix it. Bless now, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're writing things down, I'm going to give you four things today. That sounds like a lot. They all kind of sound alike, so hopefully it'll be easy for you to understand. I want you to notice, and I'm going to take the text there in verse 7, although really those four words, ye did run, really five words, ye did run well, who? It's kind of an odd way to stop a sentence, and my wife, who was an English teacher, would fuss at me for doing that, but she ain't here, all right? Ye did run well, who? Now, first of all, think about, I jotted down, think about an accomplished feat. Paul said, you ran well. There was a time, he says, Galatians, in your life, when I was there with you, and shortly after you were saved, you did everything right. You had it all straight in your mind. You weren't swayed by the old lifestyle. You had your focus on the Lord Jesus, and you had your heart in tune with Him. And boy, there was just a love relationship there, and you were growing, and things were going well. Could I say that there's probably been a time in your life that you had a deeper love for the Lord in many cases than you do now? You ran well. There was a time that when you first got saved, maybe, or maybe at some other point in time after a decision or after a meeting like this, where you sensed your need of spending more time in the Bible. And you got up every morning and you got your mind focused and you asked the Lord to clear your mind of everything else. By the way, that's a good thing to do before you read His Word. Don't read the Bible because, oh no, I guess I've got to fulfill my obligation. I'll be honest, I've done that. I've probably done it in the last week. Okay, it's time to read. Let's read. And get through reading and think, what did I just read? Stop for a minute. I'll tell you a good practice. This may sound corny, and you may think, well, Tim, I can never do that. Why don't you stop and get your mind focused by singing a song that gets your mind, your attention? The Bible says that He inhabits our praise. A song that I do quite often is I'll sit down in my office where I have my devotion and I'll just start singing, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. And I'll sing a song. And I'll sing it to Him. I promise you, if you do that with a clean heart, by the time you're finished, you're ready to see what He's got to say. Amen. And your whole Bible reading will become alive. And I'm not just reading words now. I'm actually hearing from heaven. Do you understand God wrote this book to you? You say, well, it says here, wrote to the Galatians. Yeah, but in His providence and in His mind, every word in this book is straight to you. If you'll learn to read it that way, it'll change the way you view it. It'll change your life. There was a time when your Bible reading was what it should be, maybe more so than now. There was a time when your prayer life was what it should be. Brother Crichton, I confess, the weakest part of my life is my prayer life. I struggle with it. I've got one of those ADHD minds. How many know what I'm talking about? ADD? I'm literally ADHD. And I can't concentrate on something sometimes more than 30 seconds at a time. Man, my mind's everywhere. I mean, it's just all over the place. And I have to work at that. And I'll start praying, and suddenly I'll think about something I got to do today, and I'll think about, and I have to really work at focusing on stuff. Maybe there was a time when your prayer life was sweet. You get on your knees and you'd read what the Lord has for you, and God would touch you and a thought would come to your mind. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. By the way, does He ever do that when you read your Bible? And then you say, Lord, thank You for that. I needed that today. Lord, You know I'm struggling with this very... And just pour your heart out to Him. And don't ask for stuff. Just say, Lord, I love You and thank you for the Bible and for a church and for a pastor and for a mom and dad and for a youth pastor. And Lord, thank You. And just start talking to Him. Maybe there was a time when your life was like that. There was an accomplished feat. There was a time when you ran well. Maybe there was a time when you viewed everybody that you met as a potential soul, which they are, and someone that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And you'd sit in the back seat when your mom and dad drive to the drive-thru, and you'd think, and maybe you'd speak up, Mom, Dad, be sure and give them a track. You were concerned at one time. You ran well. What's happened now? What's the problem? a time when you were worried about your testimony. You see, friend, it does matter what people think about you. It matters a lot. Years ago, we were knocking on doors, and I was driving a bus of teenagers. We had two buses out that day knocking on doors, and I had one bus, and Brother Steve, our youth pastor, had the other bus. And I pulled into a neighborhood, and the guy sitting in the front seat to my right, I can't even remember his name now, but he was known for being a cut-up. He said, "Brother Tim, I can't get off the bus." I said, "Yeah, right. What's wrong? Your leg broke?" I was joking with him. He was that type, and he got real quiet. He said, "Brother Tim, I really mean it. I can't get off." I said, "Why?" He said, "Brother Tim, I live in here. It'd be a joke for me to knock on a door and hand them a gospel tract. They know me." That's tough, isn't it? I didn't make him get off the bus. Hope he learned a lesson that day. It matters. School's about to end. What do people think about you? I don't care what school you go to, Christian, public, private, home, wherever. I could walk up to your best friend and say, "Hey, what about?" and call your name. You know what? They have an opinion of you. And they may never tell you honestly what they think about you, but they tell others. And when your name is mentioned, something comes to their mind. There was a time when it mattered to you what they thought. There was a time when if you had heard that somebody called you a fake, it would have crushed you. Because anything you don't want to be was a fake. And now you just laugh it off. Okay, so what? I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. There was an accomplished feat. You did run well. You get it? You ran how? Well. You had it all together. You were on fire, and you were dialed in. You were going the right way, and buddy, there was an excitement about it. Secondly, I jotted down there was an apparent falling. Did you catch the phrase? You did run well. Indicates the fact you're not running very well right now. And if I were to walk up and down every aisle here this evening and I were to take a thermometer and measure your spirituality, I wonder what your spiritual temperature would be right now. I'm not talking about tomorrow in Sunday school or youth meeting. I'm not talking about Wednesday night. I'm talking about right now while we sit here this evening. What is your spiritual temperature? Any spirituality at all? Oh, there was a time I go to churches and hear preachers talk about the way it used to be. And I'm wondering about what's it like now? I can't live on used to be. I need something relevant now. I need a preacher now. You need someone now that gets up and cares and pours their heart out to you. And I think you have that. You did run well. You were used to. The fire's gone out. Your pace has slowed. Standards have dropped. Your activities are fewer for the Lord. Your priorities are different. Little League and AAU mean more than Wednesday night service now. There's a time you wouldn't miss. Moms and dads, there was a time we wouldn't let them miss. Now we want our kid to get a scholarship, so much so that church becomes secondary. You did run well. Apparently, something happened. And Paul writes this letter to the church at Galatia. He says, "Look, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You did run well. Who did hinder you that you obey not the truth? Boy, that's a condemning statement, isn't it? Because if you're thinking in your mind at all, look right up here at me. If you're thinking at all right now, and if you're taking inventory, as I hope you are, I hope you're checking up right now on, where do I stand? Has there ever been a time when I ran better than I do now? If that's the case, could I suggest you're backslidden? And let me also say, and I think you know this, you don't stay the same. You don't just, well, I'm holding my own. No, you're not. You're either sliding back or you're going forward. Think about it. We're about to end a school year. It's a good time to do an inspection. Where were you this time last year? I don't mean were you in the building. I mean, where were you spiritually? Were you on fire for God more then than you are now? You know the truth. Those around you know the truth. I don't. I don't know. Accomplished feat, you ran well. An apparent falling, you did run well. Thirdly, I jotted this down. There was an assertive friend. Who? You know, it's very interesting sometimes when you read your Bible to see what the Bible does not say. It didn't say you did ran well. What hindered you? Now, Aaron talked about the what of sin and was absolutely accurate in the secret sin that we sometimes hide and how we need to deal with it, or it becomes not so secret eventually. Because Brother Crichton said, your sin will be evidently displayed for all. It'll be found out about you. Whether it's a sin of omission, which is what the text in Numbers 32 is talking about. If you don't fulfill the promises you've made to God, be sure your sin will find you out. But it's also true of sins of commission. When you do the wrong thing and you know you shouldn't, sooner or later you may hide it, but it's coming out. But the Bible didn't say what hindered you. It said who. You know what the biggest hindrance I've found in among young people when they backslide on the Lord? It's usually not a what. It's a who. Somebody. Somebody gets your heart. Somebody gets your attention. I don't know who it is in your life. You do. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a cousin. Someone influences you to start doing things that you wouldn't normally do on your own. Sad story in the Old Testament. You know the story. David had a lot of wives. That was never God's plan. Because of that, he had a lot of children by different mothers. He had a son by the name of Amnon. And he had a daughter by the name of Tamar. He was father to both, but they had different mothers. It wasn't extremely uncommon in those days that they would marry in those situations. We don't think of it now as being very sensible unless you live in West Virginia. I'm sorry. He begged me to say that. And I'm kidding. You know the story. Amnon began to look at his sister Tamar, half-sister, lustfully. Began to desire her in a wrong way. And I don't think anything would have ever come of it except that one phrase in the Bible that says Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, also related to, I think, a cousin. And Jonadab concocted a plan, said, why don't you do this and pretend to be sick and have your dad send Tamar in to give you food and close the door and do with her what you want to. Amnon would have never thought of that, but he had a friend. Who is it in your life? It may not be something on the surface that appears to be that serious. It may not be something that would be lustfully wicked and perverse and perverted like that. But it's just as damaging regardless of what it is. Amnon had a friend. Jonadab concocted the plan and Amnon followed through with it. And you know, there's some interesting phrases in that whole story. Tamar comes in and she begins to fix his food and he closes the door and all the servants leave and he begins to physically force himself on her. You know what she says? She says, hold it. My father won't forbid this. Let's stop, ask him for my hand in marriage, and then everything's fine. My friend, you remember something about lust. Lust is insatiable. It has an appetite that cannot be satisfied. He would have no part of that, and he forced himself. And then the Bible says that the hatred that he had for his sister Tamar was greater than the lust and the love that he had for her before. He wanted no part of her. And girls, they never want a part of you if you allow yourself to be used like that. Every guy in this room who would take advantage of a girl in a lustful way when it comes time to get married wants one nobody else has had his hands on. You're being used, ladies. Understand that. He thrust her out, and you know the story. Tamar had a brother whose name was Absalom. 2 years pass. Absalom didn't forget what Amnon did to his full sister Tamar. And the day came when Absalom had Amnon murdered because of the sin. His sin found him out. Who is it in your life? Who is it? Guy on the ball team? Girl on the cheerleading squad? Somebody at work? More likely it's just a friend that gets in your mind, starts planting the thoughts. You don't need to go to church. Let's stay home, watch American Idol. Let's see who's going to win. Hey, play in the league with me. Nobody will care. It's just one night. And little by little, you start to wear down. Years ago, there was a young lady that came from West Virginia to our camp. Her name was Erica. Erica, at that time, I guess she was 17 years old. She had that look, that hard, stoic look on her face. You youth workers know what that means. That means, leave me alone. Found out later she was only there because her youth pastor pleaded and begged and paid her way, and she didn't want to be there. Her boyfriend that was just a jerk was back home, and they were doing things and mixed up in stuff, and youth pastor felt it was maybe her last chance. I had a bus captain stop me yesterday. He said, "Brother Tim, we got a girl coming to camp. I think this is her last chance. Do what you can to help her. Already signed up. We don't start for several weeks." He said, "Please, Brother Tim, help her. I don't even know her." But Erica was like that. Good church, good youth pastor. Boy, she came to camp, and honestly, I didn't pay much attention to her the first of the week. And it was a teen week, obviously, and some weeks we do this and some weeks we don't. Some weeks we'll have a split session. And I'll take the guys, and my wife, Miss Jamie, will take the girls. And because you can talk about things in different, you know, when you're separated, you can't talk about. I used to call it the X-rated stuff. I loved it as a teenager. Let's go talk about the X-rated stuff, you know. And so we did, and I hadn't done it all summer. I did it that one week, only week we did it all summer. I don't know what Miss Jamie said. She's a pretty good preacher. And I know she's long-winded, I'll tell you that. And we got through, and Erica wanted to talk to Miss Jamie with her youth pastor's wife after they were through. And she just broke. Her whole countenance changed. It's amazing how we can look at you, we can tell a lot what's on the inside. We can't see everything, and we don't try to see it. But I could probably go row by row and just about pick out the ones that are dialed in and the ones that are can't find a plug or the dial, you know. We can tell. It shows on your face. Your face is a window to your heart. Man, Erica's whole countenance was different. She was broken. That youth pastor's wife said, "Now, Erica, you know you've got to go home and you've got to break up with," and he called his name, I don't remember what it was. My wife sat in there, listened to all this, and Erica went home, and Erica called her boyfriend over on the Saturday after they got home on a Friday. He came over, and she sat there with him, and as we were told the story, Erica sat there and tried to tell that guy everything she had learned this week and why that she no longer could continue to see him. And she couldn't get it out. So she gets on, she says, hold it a minute. She goes over to the phone, she calls her youth pastor, Brother Kelly, would you come over here? I'm trying to tell this guy what I learned this week and I can't get it out right. Would you and your wife come over? And they came right over and they sat there and explained to him why she was going a different path and he wasn't part of that path. Erica went to Crown College. And Erica today is married to Billy Willis. You know Billy? He's on staff at Lancaster. Lancaster Baptist Church. He's the children's pastor. It all started that day when she realized, I'm not where I ought to be. It's because of a friend, in that case a boyfriend. And that one day, and I think the prayers of her youth pastor and family and others changed her direction. Now, look at me. Who is it? Who's that apparent friend that's got in your mind that's leading you to do things that if your youth pastor, if your mom and dad knew about it, you'd be embarrassed? You'd never do it by yourself, but who hindered you? Somebody got in your mind. By the way, could I say they're not really your friend? Someone that leads you away from Christ and leads you away. Someone that tries to get you to go against the wishes of your mom and dad are not your friend. Not your friend. An accomplished feat, you ran well. An apparent falling, you did run well. An assertive friend, who did hinder you? And I jotted this down. You need an asked for forgiveness. You need to come to your senses, young person, and understand that Jesus loves you more than that friend loves you. And Jesus wants to influence you more than that friend. You're at a place and time in your life right now when the people you associate with have more influence on you than this book does. Good or bad. You know what some of you need to do? You need to go home and get your youth group together and make vows to each other that you're going to stand for right. And if one of you see me stepping out of line, come to me and let me know. And let's bond together and grow a youth group that'll be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's what you need. And by the way, it's easier if there's somebody with you. For you know, there are a lot of times you've got to stand by yourself. David went into that valley by himself. Didn't stay there long by himself. It's amazing how when one guy stood, the whole nation suddenly got brave. When Goliath fell, the whole army of Israel came over the mountain. If you'll take that stand in your youth group, it's amazing how everybody else will want to stand with you. But to get to that place, you need an asked for forgiveness. One of my, I say favorite verses, I don't like it because I have to use it, but 1 John 1:9 is one I use a lot. You know it. We confess our sin. You know what confess means? It means I come to the same conclusion about sin that God came to. I agree with Him. It's wrong. It's I sinned. I don't need to call it a disease or I messed up or I made a mistake. I sinned. And brother, I do. But if we confess it, I love this next. He's faithful and just. Faithful every time. Just. He has the authority to do it. He's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us and to cleanse us. Forgiving's one thing, cleansing's something different. My little girls were little, and they're not little, they're 21 and 18 now. But my little girls were little, if on a Sunday morning we're getting ready for church, and one of them said, Daddy, can I go play on the porch? And I said, yeah, but don't get off the porch. You're going to get your dress dirty. And sure enough, one gets off the porch, and I can tell you which one it would be. And one falls into a mud hole and gets all dirty. She comes running in the house and says, Daddy, I fell in a mud hole. Did you get off the porch? You ever notice how dumb parents are when they ask questions like that? Duh. You know. I don't know any mud holes on the porch, you know. Yeah, I got off the porch, Daddy. I got in the mud hole. You know what I'd probably do? I'd probably spank her. But I wouldn't send her to church dirty. I'd do what every husband would do. Honey, go clean her. We'd put a new dress on her. Not a new one, but we'd put a clean one on her. We'd wash her up. And you know what? When we got out of the car at church that morning, nobody in the parking lot knew what had gone on except her and her father. And I'm telling you, you can come to this altar if there's some things in your life, if there's a friend that you need to get out of here and go home and just make a break with, you can get out of here and you can talk to your father about it, and nobody's going to know about it. You can go home and make that thing right. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like the theme of running. We talked about it. Dare to run. And there are some things that hinder you. There are some what's, but there are some who's. Now, who is it? There was an accomplished feat. You ran well. There was an apparent falling. Did. You used to do it well. Now you're not. And there's an assertive friend. Who did hinder you? And you need to ask for forgiveness. I don't know who this message was for. I guarantee it's not for everybody in here. But I just feel like somebody, and I think the Lord put this on my heart today, for somebody, it may be just one, who's got your ear tuned to someone that you want to like you, someone that you want to approve of you. And if you're not careful, that someone will ruin your life. I could tell you stories from out of the dark of people I've come in contact with that I wanted their affection and attention more than anything. Could I just say that I can stand here and tell you I've never been immoral, I've never drank, I never smoked. Not because I'm a good person. But because I decide there's some guys I'm just not going to give the time of day to. And you got to make that choice. And girls, you got to make the choice. There's some guys you need to drop. You just need to get rid of them. They're no good. And guys, there's some girls that you need to just part company with and some other guys for the sake of your spiritual life. Who is it? You did run well. Who did hinder you? Let's bow our heads and pray, can't we? I don't know who it is in your life. I don't know who it is. You know what? By the way, adults, there are people in our lives. We're not immune to this. There are people that sometimes we need to get away from. They're going to get us thinking wrong. They're going to get us thinking humanistic or pragmatic, and we're not relying on the Spirit, and we're trying to figure stuff out. As adults, we get like that. Let's be careful that we're listening to the right people. By the way, you're in a place, whether this is your church or not, this church, your church, you're in a place where the right people can influence you. You stay close to that. How many of you say, Brother Tim, God spoke to my heart. There's someone in my life I'm not going to get specific that I need to get away from. They're hurting me. Pray for me. Lift your hand and let me see it. Come on. Be honest. God knows. You know. Come on. Get them up. Somebody, Brother Tim, I need to get away from them. They're going to ruin me if I don't. Hold them up high. We'll pray for you. All over. Thank you. You can put them down. Anybody else? Brother Tim, there's some people I need to get away from. I know it's not right for me. Pray for me. I didn't raise my hand then. I'll raise it now. Lift it up. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. Let me ask this question. Is anyone here this evening? Sir, Brother Tim, I'm not really sure that I'm saved. I can't look back at a time in my life and pinpoint a place where I could take you to where I know I asked Christ into my heart. You see, everybody needs a place. I can take you to the spot where I got saved. You may not remember the day or the date, even the day of the week, but if you're saved, I promise you, you know where it was. You know exactly where it was. You say, Brother Tim, I can't do that. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand and let me see it? When I see it, you can take it down. Don't want to miss it. I want to give you a chance. Let me be your friend. Anybody? I'm not sure. Let's stand together if we could, please. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. pianist is going to play. We're going to have a closing prayer, and we're going home in a little bit. I want you to do business with God before you do. Father, thank you for the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces way down to the real person that we are. I pray, Lord, that for these that lifted their hand and there's some people in their lives that are causing them to go the wrong direction, Lord, I pray this would be the evening that they would make a vow to you and then maybe see their youth pastor and tell them and then go do something about it. And for the sake of their lives, their spiritual and possibly their physical lives, make a turnaround and go the right way. I pray you'd help them come to this altar and make that vow to you this evening. No one lifted their hand that I saw, but if there could be one here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they'd come and see one of us, and we'll take a Bible and show them how to be saved. Have your way in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, no one looking, as the pianist plays, you come on quickly. We're not going to be long. If God spoke to your heart and you feel the need to come to this altar and make things right, I want you to come quickly. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who is it? Why don't you come put that person on the altar and give them over to the Lord and let the Lord show you what you need to do about it? Who is it? Come on, quickly. It's going to be a moment. I'm going to turn over to the preacher.